Father, we ask this morning as we would open up your word that you, Lord, would open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bless each and every aspect of what would take place here this morning. Lord, we love you and we give you this time. We give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle makes a statement in the book of Colossians, there in chapter 1, in verse 28, that I think really should be the defining marks of every church, every ministry, and every minister. Listen to what he says. He says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Therefore, or there in that passage, Paul, he presents for us the focus of ministry, the goal of ministry, and also the method and the means of accomplishing that goal. The focus of ministry is found in that phrase, "It's him we preach." That is what the focus of our ministry should be about, to preach Jesus Christ. It's him that we want to see. It's Jesus that we want to know. It's him that we preach. It's him that we proclaim. A young boy was in church with his mother, and in this particular church, there was a stained glass window behind the pulpit. And on this stained glass window was a picture of Jesus, but their pastor was a very large man, tall and wide. And so often when the pastor would be up there, you couldn't see the stained glass window behind him because he was just a big guy. Well, one day he was away on vacation and a much smaller man was there in his place visiting, a visiting pastor. And the little boy said to his mom, "Mommy, where's the man who never lets us see Jesus?" You know, it's sad. But in many churches, it has nothing to do with the size of the pastor blocking a picture, but it has to do with just them not talking about everything else and anything else but Jesus. Paul says, "Here's the focus: it's him that we preach," and that should be the defining mark, I think, of any church, any ministry, any pastor. The goal of ministry is found there where he says to present every man perfect in Christ. That word perfect means complete or mature. That's the goal. We want to see people maturing. We want to see them growing. Whether you've been a Christian for 2 months or for 20 years, our goal is to help you become more mature in your spiritual walk. Become more mature in Christian ministry. Now, the means by which, or the method where we accomplish that goal is found in the phrase where he said, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And I want you to note that description. He says there, warning and teaching. And that's the job of every true pastor, of every true teacher, of every true shepherd, is to warn and to teach. Now, I have to be honest with you, being a pastor, that it's easy to teach. It's fun to share the word. It's exciting. There's nothing more exciting than that. But it's not quite as easy. And oftentimes it's not quite as fun to warn. But as it's been rightfully said, that if we merely just feed the sheep and don't warn the sheep, then we're fattening them up for the kill. I think that's true. Now, the reason I believe that this should be the method and the model of every church, of every ministry, of every minister, is it's exactly what we see Jesus doing in his ministry. And we see a good example of this in our text here this morning in Luke chapter 12. So if you want to read along with me, beginning in verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now here we see Jesus with his disciples, that group of men that he was seeking to bring along in maturity. That group of men that he was seeking to bring them along and encourage them in their walks with the Lord. And Jesus was a master teacher. And we see in his ministry that he placed a huge emphasis on preaching and on teaching and on sharing the scriptures with these guys. But here we see him given a warning. Warning them against hypocrisy. Namely, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But here's what's interesting. Jesus likened the hypocrisy of the Pharisees to leaven. Now, leaven is what made bread rise before it was baked. It was used in much the same way as yeast is used today. But the only method that these ancient people had for reproducing yeast was to save a small piece of the unbaked dough from the previous loaf, and they would use that to later start that fermentation process in the next batch of bread that they were going to bake, so in order to cause that bread to rise. And they would always just take a little bit of that dough, a little bit of that leaven, or in order to produce that leaven, that yeast type of an effect. Because you see, a very small piece of leaven could cause a very large loaf of dough to rise. A small amount had a big effect. And that's why leaven is often used in Scripture as a symbol of sin or of evil, because in the same way, a small amount can have a huge effect. A little bit of sin left alone in a person's life can go a long way. You recall that when God was calling his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, that he told them to go and take with them only unleavened bread. And symbolically, I think his intention was that his people would not take any of the contaminating influences of Egypt with them into the promised land. And in much the same way, Jesus is here warning his disciples about the contaminating influences of the Pharisees. That if they're not careful, if they don't watch out, that the leaven of the Pharisees could affect and become a part of their life. So he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now there was two other types of leaven that Jesus warned his disciples of. In Matthew chapter 16, he warns them of the leaven of the Sadducees. And in Mark chapter 8, he warns them of the leaven of Herod. And what I'd like to do in our time here this morning is to take a little bit of time to discuss these three types of leaven and how they relate to our lives today and what Jesus was referring to when he warned his disciples concerning them. And then I want to take a little bit of time this morning to just share my heart with you on some changes that are going to be taking place here in our fellowship in the next couple weeks and couple months. First of all, the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus identifies it for us here, that it's hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is hypokrates in the Greek, and it means to play act. It was the word that was used to describe the play actors in the theater. These were the guys who wore a mask which concealed their true identity. They were playing a part and they masked themselves. They either, you know, would put on makeup or they would actually wear a mask and it would hide who they really were. Now you recall in our study last week that Jesus accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed tombs. That they looked good on the outside, but the inside was full of uncleanness and wickedness. They were play actors, putting on a mask of false religiosity, of false spirituality. Oh, they looked the part of the spiritual leader, but their heart was wrong. And Jesus warned his disciples about the same thing. Beware of that leaven, that false spirituality, that thinking that, hey, you're a little bit more spiritual than you really are. And like leaven, that type of mentality, it can start small, but it begins to spread, it begins to grow. Hypocrisy really is seen in many different forms. It's seen in the person who tries to appear like he has it all together, that he's really spiritual, so that people look at him and go, wow, what a godly guy, what a godly gal. Look how spiritual that person is, when really, it's not the case at all. It can be seen in the person who is always judging others, always coming down on others about trivial little things, majoring on minors, and ignoring their own faults and their own shortcomings. I think this is exactly what Jesus meant when he was speaking about the man who was trying to take the splinter out of the eye of his friend when he had a log in his own eye. And Jesus said, first take the log out of your own eye. And I think the log that he was speaking of could very well be spiritual pride. That sense of, you know, hey, I've got it all together, so that makes me the one that can go around and point out all the flaws in everyone else. C.S. Lewis called pride a spiritual cancer, which eats up love and contentment. He also said that pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and makes the heavens very small. I like that. A telescope turned the wrong way. Magnifying self, where self is so huge, but everyone else and everything else, including heaven, is so much smaller. Another form of hypocrisy is being one way in church and another way on the outside. Another way in the world, the person who can talk the talk and sing the songs and knows the scriptures, but it's all, you know, he's snowing people into thinking that he really has it together, when in reality he's leading a double life. Oh, he's still out partying with his friends, or he's sleeping with his girlfriend, or he's caught up in pornography or whatever it might be. It's hypocrisy is what it is. The Pharisees were guilty of all of those forms of hypocrisy. And so Jesus was warning his disciples to avoid that very thing. Avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, that false spirituality, that false religiosity, that judgmental spirit, as well as that double life. Because Jesus said, know this, the truth will be revealed. Look at verse 2 again. He says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. But you see, this is the trick that the devil often plays with people. He comes and he whispers in your ear and he says, hey, it'll be our little secret. No one will know. And as soon as he has you sucked in, as soon as you've given into that temptation, as soon as he has you in that bondage, he'll advertise loudly the fact that you have fallen and what you're involved in. The Bible makes it very clear. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Know this, that your sin will find you out. You can count on it. That your sin will find you out, that you can't hide it from the Lord, and pretty soon it'll be revealed to others. Read the story about a church that bought a bar. And they were going to convert this bar actually into their meeting place. And so they ripped out the bar and they built a new stage and they painted and they put in pews. And on the very first day that they were gathering together, the thing that was odd was the old bar owner, his parrot was somehow left behind. And he kind of lived up in the rafters. So the very first Sunday, the pastor comes out and the parrot squawks, new proprietor. And then the worship team comes out and he squawks, new floor show. And then he's up there and he's looking down at the congregation and he says, but same old crowd. Hypocrisy. You know? People pretending to be what they're not. Pretending to be really right with the Lord. Paul said in the book of Galatians, know this, he said, that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And I think one of the most tragic things that we're going to see and witness in eternity is to see people that are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, but Lord, you know, I went to church, Calvary Chapel Vista, every single Sunday or this place or that. Lord, I was involved in this type of ministry. And the Lord will look at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you, because of hypocrisy, leading that double life. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What about the leaven of the Sadducees? What is that? The leaven of the Sadducees was materialism. The Sadducees were men who used their religious position for material gain. The Sadducees came from some of the leading families in the nations, the priests, the merchants, and the aristocrats. The high priest and most of the powerful members of the priesthood were all Sadducees. And many wealthy lay people were also Sadducees. And these guys enjoyed privileged positions in society. And they managed to get along well with Roman rule. That's probably one of the reasons why the Sadducees, you know, gave the impression of wanting to just kind of keep things the way that they were. Because you see, anything that came along, any movement that came along to upset their order and authority was really dangerous in their eyes. It was because, you know, it might put them out of that position and power that they so enjoyed. The Sadducees also rejected the tradition of the elders, that body of oral commentary that we referred to last week, the Mishnah, that interpreted the law of God. They rejected that, which is one of the reasons why it put them in direct conflict with the Pharisees. Because as I noted last week, the Pharisees, they looked at what was in the Mishnah, that oral tradition explaining and interpreting the law as important as the law itself. Even maybe more important than the law. But one of the main reasons why the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees is equated with materialism is the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead or the immortality of the soul. They didn't believe in rewards or punishments handed out after death. They didn't believe, quite frankly, in heaven or hell. And for that reason, they were very focused on the here and now. They were very focused on wealth and possessions now. Things had become so bad that Annas, the chief priest, who was a Sadducee, he had this racket going there in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. It was kind of like a swap meet that they called the Bazaar of Annas. And this bazaar or business enterprise that he set up in the court of the Gentiles was run by the other priest like a temple franchise. And here's what they would do. The merchants would come in and they would actually buy the rights to a concession stand, if you would. And there at that concession stand, they would sell things like animals and wine and oil and salt used for sacrifice. And they would also exchange money into proper currency to be used in the temple offerings. And Annas and his guys would get a cut of their business. In fact, when people would come in with, like, say, their lamb to sacrifice, the priest would inspect it. And quite often, they would always find some little blemish, something that was wrong, and only unblemished lambs could be offered on the sacrifices. And so they would say, you know what, you need to go and buy from Sam the shepherd over here and, you know, buy one of his lambs because there's a blemish in yours. And so they'd go buy, you know, the lamb from Sam, and Sam would have to give a cut of that to Annas and his group. And so they had this whole thing going on that was just desecrating the temple of God. And it was because of this type of activity and corruption that was going on in the temple that led Jesus to come in there and just drive out these guys. And it was this type of an emphasis on materialism and using religious position in order to gain it that caused Jesus to speak to his disciples and say, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees." In essence, what Jesus was telling them was, don't get preoccupied with this life. Don't seek to store up treasures here. This isn't the focus. It's heaven. That's where you need to be looking to store up treasures, is in heaven. Don't get focused on this life. You know, in some ways, these Sadducees could be compared to some of the modern day religious leaders, especially those in the faith movement, who use their religious position for personal gain. These guys who place such a huge emphasis on the here and now, that, man, God wants you healthy and he wants you wealthy now. So get saved so you can get rich. When in reality, what they're really teaching is get saved and give so we can get rich. You know, if these guys really believed what they taught, they should hang huge signs outside of their church every Sunday that says, you know, come on in, we're giving out $100 bills because we want God to bless us. Instead of writing letters to people asking them to give, they should be sending checks and saying, you know, God put this on my heart to give to you, because what they say is, you know, you give $10, God's going to multiply it 100. You give 100, he's going to multiply it by 1,000. You can't outgive God. And so, you know, you give so you can get. And instead, people give and they get, and they wear $1,000 suits and drive, you know, fancy cars and live in mansions. And it's sad. Much in the same way, like these Sadducees. So beware, Jesus says, of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of getting caught up in materialism. Beware of forgetting about heaven and becoming so focused on this life and this stuff that's all going to burn. Watch out for that mentality. Like leaven, it starts small. You know where it begins? It often begins with a feeling of a lack of contentment, a feeling that says, you know what? I just want a little bit more, just a little more. And like leaven, it begins to spread to the point where you start to compromise your convictions, compromise your morals, compromise your priorities, because you only want to do a little bit better. You only want a little bit more, so you bend the rules a little bit here, you cheat over here, you cut the corners there, and you forsake your spiritual life to where coming to church and getting into the Word or doing Bible study is no longer a focus. It's no longer a priority, because you're working two jobs or tons of overtime because you have this goal. Retire by the age of 40. Or get this new house, or whatever it might be. Remember what Jesus said? What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Beware. Watch out. Be careful that you don't get sucked into that mentality. Now, listen, possessions are fine as long as they don't possess you, and as long as you can afford them. And as long as they stay in that proper place in your heart and in your mind, that you know it's just stuff that's going to burn. I think we can gain some wisdom, some insight from Corrie ten Boom, that saintly lady who had endured such brutality from the Nazis in the concentration camps during World War II. She said this, she said that she learned to hold everything loosely in her hand. She said that she discovered in her years of walking with Jesus that when she grasped things tightly or too tightly, it would hurt when the Lord would have to pry her fingers loose. I like that. Have any of you lately had to, you know, have the Lord prying your fingers loose of things that you're holding on to so tightly and stuff that you're not going to take to heaven with you? Howard Hendricks, a Bible commentator, told the story of a time when he was with his wife and they were out to dinner and they were dining with a wealthy man from a Boston family. And Hendricks asked him and said, "How in the world did you grow up in the midst of such wealth and not become consumed by materialism?" The man's answer was interesting. He said, "My parents taught us that everything in our home was either an idol or a tool." You see, it's all in the way that you view your possessions. If it's an idol, man, I'm hanging on tight to it. It's like, you know, man, I'm not going to let go. If it's a tool, it's like, here, God, you can use this. You can take it. You can use it for whatever you want. It's all in the way that you view your possessions. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, materialism. Lastly, in Mark chapter 8, he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. What was the leaven of Herod? Sensuality. You see, Herod traded his soul for his lust. You recall how when John the Baptist confronted Herod because he had taken up with his brother's wife, Herodias, and John, being that bold man that he was, he comes to Herod and he tells him, he says, look, this is wrong and you need to repent. Now, how did Herod react to that truth? Did he respond and repent? No. He resisted and he rejected that truth of John. And the reason is he wanted more to be right with Herodias than he wanted to be right with God. And it's sad, but that has been the tragic mistake of many. Caring too much about a relationship down here than the relationship with the Lord. wanting more to be right in a sinful, with a person in a sinful type of setting than to be right with the Lord. Now, Herodias actually wanted to have John executed on the spot. But Herod didn't do that. He decided not to because of John's popularity, and also because in Mark chapter 6 it tells us that he feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he heard him gladly. Now I find that interesting. Here's Herod. He knows that John is a man of God, and it even says that for a time he liked to listen to him, but not enough for him to change. And I thought, you know, I wonder how many people that attend church every week are just like that. They like to come, they like to hear the message, but not enough to change, not enough to give their heart really over completely to the Lord. But know this, sin that is unrepented of, that you allow to stay like leaven, will only grow, it will only spread. And the longer that you resist that conviction of the Holy Spirit, the harder your heart is going to become towards the Lord. And we see this with Herod. He later puts John into prison. It's kind of like, you know, out of sight, out of mind, you know, and out of earshot. His actions were basically saying that if I can just, you know, ignore that voice of conviction, then I don't have to deal with my sin. And a lot of people are that way. You know, I'll just kind of put it under the carpet, or I'll ignore it. I'll put it in a way. As long as he's in that dungeon, you know, I don't have to deal with it anymore. But later on, Herod was having a birthday. It was his birthday party, and Herodias' daughter came out, and she danced this sensual dance before Herod and his buddies, and kind of really got him going. And Herod responded by saying to Herodias' daughter, "Ask me whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, and I will give it to you." Well, she goes to her mom and says, "You know, he just offered me half the kingdom. Anything I want, what should I ask for?" And Herodias said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter." See, that's how much this was digging at Herodias' heart, her sin. Ask for John's head. And so she did, and Herod granted it. All because of sensuality. All because he chose this woman and this sinful relationship that he was living in over the Lord. And many people do that same thing today. So Jesus warns his disciples, beware of the leaven of Herod. Sensuality. And in this day and age, man, we've got so many things that are always just pointing at us and pulling us and in that direction. We have to be oh so careful. Beware, watch out, be on guard, Jesus was saying, against the leaven of sensuality. Just a little bit will go a long way. Beware of the leaven of materialism, the Sadducees, getting caught up on the here and now. Oh, just a little bit more. And beware of the leaven of hypocrisy, the Pharisees, where your actions are right, but your heart is wrong. Beware. Watch out. And this morning, I would just throw it out to you. If you are sitting here dealing with any one of those things, and the Holy Spirit is just, you know, speaking and tugging to your heart, that you today would respond and say, God, I want to be right with you. I don't want these things in my life. I want my heart to be right, and I want my actions to be the result of a right heart. And that you would not do what Herod did and resist, but that you would respond, that you would repent. For the rest of us here today, I would ask you to take the warning, heed the warning. We got to watch out for these things. We got to watch out that in our family, in our lives, that this isn't becoming our focus, our mentality. Now, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes here is to share with you some things, some changes that are going to be taking place here at the church and in the fellowship. Not big changes, but some things that I wanted you to know about, to be praying for. You know, people often ask me, mostly outside the church, was it hard to come and take over in being the pastor of Calvary Chapel Vista? And my answer is always no. And the reason is there's three reasons. First is this was like coming home for me. You guys had been my spiritual family for almost 7 years. And so coming back here was like coming home. And it was, that made it very easy. It made it very special. Even when we were gone, it was like the Calvary Vista and you guys just held such a dear place in our hearts. The second reason why coming back, I think, wasn't as difficult as some people would think is that I felt like the time that I was in Oregon, the whole time I was there, God was preparing me to come back here, even though I didn't know it. And that our church, we were involved in a lot of things that were more of a big church, even though we were a smaller church, big church type of ministry, different outreaches and things that we did that were very similar to things that we had done here, even though there was just, you know, a lot less of us. And we also dealt with some very severe, you know, problems within the body and stuff that was just, you know, radical things that I see now was all just preparation of God working in my heart. But the biggest reason that I think that it was not that difficult, that it was rather easy in coming here, was because of where your guys' hearts was at. That you guys had your eyes and your hearts focused on the Lord. And that made it so easy because your hearts were in the right place. And I want to commend you guys that I think that you guys are just a great body of people. And most of the people that come here and visit or come and share special music always comment that there's something unique here, something special about this group of people. And I don't want to, you know, say that to give you a big head or anything like that, but just to comment that it's noticed. You guys are special and very dear to my heart. And I know if the Lord would answer my desire and my prayer, I hope to be here until the rapture. Not because this is comfortable or anything like that. I mean, it has plenty of challenges. But because, you know, my heart has just become more knit with you guys. And also, I think that God has a lot more in store that He wants to do with us. And I want to be a part of it. You know, I don't want to miss it. But one of the things that has been a little bit challenging, sometimes frustrating, and in coming and being the pastor here at the church is that this church is kind of like a train in the sense that all the different ministries, it's like a train barreling down the tracks. And it's like I jumped on board and it's just going, you know, 90 miles an hour, you know, just all the time, so much going on and so many different ministries. And it's exciting to see all the, you know, things going on and people being used and that type of thing. But like a train, trains don't stop slowly. It takes time for a train to stop. And also, trains, you never see train tracks where they have a 90-degree turn because trains just don't turn, you know, in that type of way. And there's been things that God has placed on my heart in coming here that I felt like it was some changes that He wanted to make in the way that we did certain things. Placing maybe a little more emphasis over here and whatnot. And I found that some of that, not that there's been any resistance, but it's like, you know, hey, when you do things 13 years one way, it takes time. And I have had to learn to wait on God's timing. I've had to learn to be patient. And just waiting and trusting the Lord as He, you know, would put something on your heart that you really think is Him, that now He has to lay out to you the timing of this thing. Well, there's three things that I've really been praying about from anywhere, depending on which one it is, from a year to 6 months. I've really been bathing in prayer and bringing before the Lord three things that involve some change here. But I think the timing of this changes now. I think the Lord has really been preparing the hearts of you guys. Many of you that I talk to, it seems like that you're sensing the same type of things I'm hearing from you without even ever sharing what God's been showing me. And that's exciting to me. And I want to share those things with you this morning. The first of all, one of the first things that God really spoke to my heart over a year ago was that I felt we as a body needed to place a little more emphasis on communion, on celebrating the Lord's table and coming together. And I think there's just something special about coming together and worshiping the Lord in that way and remembering the cross and remembering the resurrection and doing that as a body, more so than just once a month on Wednesday nights. And I just felt like that was something that God has just been speaking to my heart about. And we've kind of instituted some spontaneous times on Sunday nights where we've taken communion. Also, we started the morning worship and communion, which was really a blessing, I know, to many of you here. And we were really excited about that until the Lord led James over to London. And now we've been praying. We hope to bring it back. But I know that it takes just the right person with that calling to minister in that type of setting there in that morning time. And James was perfect for it. So we've been praying that God would, you know, raise up somebody else and that he would show us. But just sensing and that, okay, you know, I think this is something God wants us to do a little bit more. Not in a ritualistic or religious type of a way, but just, you know, having that emphasis a little bit more, a little more often on communion. The second thing that God had been speaking to my heart that I felt that he wanted us to place a little more emphasis here on at the fellowship on evangelism, on ministering to our mission field, if you would, that is all around us. And quite possibly even having a time on a weekly basis where we had the opportunity for that evangelistic outreach to take place. And just feeling like that we as a body needed to have that type of an outlet where people were working with and stuff, that we could invite them out to something that we know was going to be, you know, totally evangelistic. The word was going to be given. An invitation was going to be, you know, delivered for people to respond on a weekly basis or a regular basis. Now, I know we do that here on Sunday mornings as the Lord leads, but it's a little bit different in the sense that, you know, we have a mixed multitude here. There's people here that are really mature in their walks. There's people here who are, you know, struggling. There's some who are baby Christians. There's some who are not saved at all. And I really pray and seek the Lord's guidance that he, you know, helps me to kind of minister to each one of those people represented here when we come together each Sunday. And I will always continue, as I've said before, that I think this pulpit should be a fishing boat where we put the net out. And I, as the Lord leads, I will definitely use this as a time and a place to call people to repentance. But there's something about having a time where that's just the pure focus. That's all it's going to be. A little bit of music and a message that is just the gospel. So I've been praying about that the Lord would kind of lead and show me, you know, Lord, when and if we, you know, were to do that. The third thing that I've been praying about is I felt the Lord wanted us as a fellowship to have more of an emphasis on prayer. Now, I don't want you to understand me here in this. I think that there are many prayer warriors here in this church, and I thank the Lord for you. And I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. Keep praying. And I know that there are many, you know, small prayer meetings that happen throughout this church throughout the week, and I'm thankful for that as well. I've been meeting on Tuesday mornings before work with the guys on our board, the guys in leadership, and I've just enjoyed the last 3.5 months that we've been meeting together to pray. I look so forward to meeting those guys on Tuesday morning. And the women, you women that have been praying recently on Wednesday nights before Wednesday night Bible study, I beg of you, don't stop. Since you guys started praying, I have felt so much of a clarity and an anointing on Wednesday nights that it was always, Wednesdays was always such a time of incredible warfare for me. So I beg you ladies, please don't stop praying there on Wednesday nights. And I know that you guys know the importance of prayer. The parents praying for teens, and I just praise God for those things. But I sensed and I felt that God was just speaking to my heart concerning the need for us to have a more of a corporate time of coming together for prayer that was more than just once a month on, you know, the first Saturday of the month. And I was actually sharing my heart with Brian a couple weeks before he actually spoke here, before I went to Hungary. And I was sharing with him, I said, you know, the church, I mean, I think it's great. I think God's doing some neat things and whatnot, but the thing that I really feel like is lacking You know, to be honest, it's just that we don't have a corporate prayer time. And I told them, I said, you know, if I had it to do all over again with our church in Oregon, I definitely would have established that as something just, you know, being a key part of our ministry. Because we, you know, had many Bible studies and discipleship things and men's and women's things going on, much like we have here. But we didn't have that, you know, weekly time of prayer. And I'd seen God just move in such a powerful way in some of the churches of my friends because of that. And I said, you know, I just, that's something that I wish, you know, I pray, you know, that could change. But the problem was, is where do you put it? You know, we have so many things going on. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is time of teaching. We've got Monday women's study and Friday morning women's Bible study and Tuesday DNA and foundations class and Thursday men's fellowship. And it was like, you know, where do we put a prayer meeting, you know, and not burn our people out? And I wrestled with this, and I was sharing this with Brian. I said, what do you eliminate? I think what we need is an eighth day in the week. You know, that's really what we need. And it was like, Lord, help. Lord, give wisdom in this. Now, back in January, let me back up a minute here. That next week after talking to Brian, I taught from our passage in Luke where we were on the Lord's Prayer. And we were talking about prayer and just the need for us as a church and people to be so dependent upon prayer. And the following week, Brian came and spoke, and he also spoke on prayer. And many of the same things that I shared the week before, he was sharing and even gave a challenge, you know, for us to be a people of prayer. And I know that God was beginning and had been stirring many of your hearts in this area of prayer. And it was exciting to see what God was doing and how he was working in that. Now, back in January of 1998, God spoke to my heart one day that I was to stop teaching on Sunday nights. We've been studying this past year through the Old Testament on Sunday nights, and I felt that God was just telling me that he no longer wanted me to teach on Sunday evenings. And so I began to pray. Been praying for the last 6 months. Lord, what do you want us to do then on Sunday nights? And the direction that I got from the Lord was that, not because I really enjoy teaching the Old Testament. I think it's just so rich, and there's so much in it that points to Christ, and I thoroughly just enjoy it. And the thing that God spoke to my heart, the direction I got, was that when I finished 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, that we were to move our Old Testament study that was on Sunday night to Wednesday. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians, and then I'm going to pick up where we left off in Genesis in chapter 37 on the life of Joseph. And we're going to begin doing a real in-depth study on the life of Joseph on Wednesday nights, and then just continue as the Lord would lead us through the Old Testament. I think there's many people in this body that have never studied the Old Testament before. And there's so much in it. That's so rich and so wonderful, and that points us to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin. That's kind of the course. That's one of the changes that God had spoken to my heart about that we were to do, to begin moving in that direction. So a couple of weeks, Wednesday night, we're going to be in September, we'll be starting that study in the Old Testament with the life of Joseph. And I encourage you to make Wednesday night a part of your week. You know, we've got excellent children's ministry and youth ministry. We end around 8:30. It gives you plenty of time to get your kids home. And, you know, if they're going to bed a little bit later, it's only one night a week anyway. I'd encourage you, make Wednesday night that study in the Old Testament a part of your week. Now, that left us, though, with, okay, Lord, if you want us to make this change, what do you want us to do on Sunday night? And there was two ideas that I had that I felt God had placed on my heart. And one was to make Sunday night a night of weekly outreach, where we'd have music and a gospel message. The thing was, is I felt like God was telling me that I wasn't the one who was supposed to preach. That there was someone else that he was going to show us and raise up that he wanted to do this. The second idea I had was to make Sunday night a time of praise, prayer, and communion, where we would come together and just wait on the Lord, that we would worship, that we would have that time of weekly partaking of communion, and we would have a time just to really pray and pour our hearts out to the Lord. So I began to pray over this last 6 months. Okay, God, what do you want to do, and what's the direction? And about that same time in January, I had met with a friend of mine, Richard Cimino, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Grass Valley. Richard shared with me that he had just started having Mike Rozelle, who you guys know, the Potter Ministry guy, who God has used powerfully in our church here the 2 times he's been here. He started having Mike come up to Grass Valley every Monday night and do a weekly Bible study that was of that evangelistic kind of nature. And Mike's a guy that definitely has a gifting in that area of evangelism and a calling on his life in that way. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. I wish I would have thought of it, you know. And a couple weeks later, I was talking to Lori, who's the gal that books Mike, and where he goes and speaks and does his thing. And I told her, I said, you know, I think that's really neat what Mike's doing at Grass Valley. And she said, well, you ought to pray about having Mike come down to Vista. I think he'd like to do that there. I said, really? I said, well, is he free on Sunday nights? And she said, no, weekends are out. So I was like, well, you know, didn't think much of it and began to pray. Maybe God had somebody else in mind. And in March, I met with Mike, and we were talking about the Purity Conference that's why I had called Lori. We scheduled him for our Purity Conference that we had. And Mike came out, and we were talking. We're over in the cafe, and we're talking about the conference. And all of a sudden, he says, well, what about having me come out here on a weekly, you know, basis and doing a Bible study? I've been praying about this, and I think God's in it. And I said, well, you know, I don't know when we'd do it. I mean, we've got this going, you know, and I listed off everything. And I said, I just don't see a night, you know, that we could do it. You know, I was hoping maybe Sunday night. And he says, well, what about Friday night? I said, Friday night? I thought the weekends were out. And he said, no, Friday night would work. I thought, interesting. I said, well, let's pray. And we walked over to the office, got with Kevin and Bob and Howard and Eddie, and we all sat down and we prayed and laid hands on Mike and said, let's just commit this to prayer. And we've been praying about it ever since. And we feel like God has given us the green light to go for it, to just see what he might want to do, to have a time where you as a body would have that kind of an outlet on a weekly basis, to know, hey, I'm going to bring my friend, there's going to be music. And so beginning October 9th, here at the church on Friday nights, we're going to go for 10 weeks to see what the Lord wants to do. We'll have some special music. The very first week, Sherry Keggy's going to be here with us, sharing in music. And each week, Mike's going to preach. And we're just going to see what God wants to do, giving you that outlet. And we're also going to open it up to the community around here, different churches. Mike's real popular in this area. And we're just going to see, hey, God, what do you want to do? And maybe just bringing in, you know, a harvest using this guy's gifts in this way. But then that left the question, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do with Sunday nights? And the thing that the Lord really impressed upon my heart was that we're going to have, beginning next week, Sunday night is going to be a time of praise, prayer, and communion, where we're going to come together and just have that time to gather in worship and prayer, celebrate communion together, and a time to just really cry out to the Lord for our community and our church, as well as the different ministries, special needs that would be here in the body, and just bringing our hearts to the Lord in that way, celebrating communion. It's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30, but we're going to have childcare. But what's going to be, you know, kind of neat about it is that it's going to be open-ended in the sense that you can, you know, if you can't get here till 7, that's fine. If you need to leave at 7:30, that's okay. And we're just going to kind of open it up for a time to encourage you and encourage us to gather together in that way, to begin praying, really bathing those Friday nights in prayer. And we're going to just see what the Lord wants to do. So I encourage you to, you know, be encouraged by this. You might say, you know, be thinking, why did he take all this time to tell us, you know, all of this? And there's 2 reasons. One, I think it's good for you to be informed. To me, the church is a family. And in you know, when there's decisions that are going on within, you know, my family, I like to talk to my wife about it and say, you know, hey, this is what God's showing me. I don't just say, you know, hey, this is what we're doing. Pack up, we're moving, you know. No, it's like, you know, hey, this is what God's showing me. You know, this is what I've been praying about. And so I wanted to share that with you for so you could be informed. We're a family here. But also, I wanted you to see the process that goes into some of the decisions that we make here at the church. That the decisions and things that they get bathed in a lot of prayer. Things that we just like to bring before the Lord as this train is barreling along and going, okay, Lord, what do you want to do and how do you want to do this? So I would encourage you to keep these things in prayer. Next week, we'll start the prayer time, and I just encourage you to plan on making that a part of your week. Come out and join us for that time of prayer and waiting on the Lord. And just see what God wants to do, how He wants to move. So let's stand and we'll pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, that this is Your church, that You, Lord, are the head. And Lord, we so desire and Lord, know how much we need to be led by You. So Father, we pray that You would just continue to lead us step by step in these different areas. And Lord, that You would lead us, that You would direct us, that You would just prepare our hearts, Lord. Fashion in us, Lord, Your heart. And Lord, I pray for anybody here, God, that is in that place of struggling with one of those different aspects of leaven, sensuality, hypocrisy, materialism. Lord, I pray today that they would desire and that they would make a decision in their heart to turn to You and turn from their sin. In Jesus' name, amen.